Beloved congregation, in an hour of reflection this afternoon, I ask your attention for Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, and also for the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, articles 9 through 11. First, Romans 8. This is God's Word. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Article 9, this is on page 113 in the back of your Psalter if you're looking for it. Article 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins, and will at last inherit eternal life. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort. From the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God. Romans 8 verse 16. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Article 11. The Scripture moreover testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that they may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. Our theme this afternoon is the assurance of faith. Three thoughts. First, believers may and do obtain assurance. Secondly, how this assurance is produced. And then thirdly, the struggle with doubts and temptations. So first then, believers may and do obtain assurance. And children, when we speak of assurance, we're talking about being more and more sure about something. Being more and more sure about something. In the first eight articles of chapter 5, we have learned that despite repeated falls into sin, God holds on to His own people, always. We've seen the weakness of believers and the strength of God. And therefore, the safety and security of the believer in God's hand. Not in his own, but in God's hand. And Article 9 moves on to a new topic, and that is how a believer experiences this delightful gospel truth. How we may know for sure that we are God's elect and that we are always safe. Because, dear believers, if we're honest, we don't always perceive it that way, do we? Should we feel bad because we have doubts and questions about these things? Is assurance real? Can it be gotten? Assurance of faith and perseverance? Based on the Scriptures, Article 9 tells us that of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith. There's two little terms in there. Preservation of the elect and perseverance in the faith. And that goes together. And we learn from that we persevere because we are preserved. We persevere because God preserves us. God's promises are true. Regardless of how I feel. By grace, we are allowed to be sure that God is faithful to His Word. Jesus Himself says, that believers are eternally safe in His hand, that a believer can never perish. We read together from Romans 8 that Paul writes that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That same Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, very confidently and assuredly, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Paul speaks with conviction and assurance. He has no doubt at this moment that he will get there, because he knows from Scripture that God will ever hold on to him. And not only to Paul, but to all those who love Jesus and His appearance. A believer's assurance is according to the measure of his or her faith. You see that sometimes, right? You sometimes meet believers who are strong in the Lord, with no doubts. And another believer may feel certain one day and then not so sure the next day. And that's the reality, the Christian life. Believers are like children who need to grow. Grow in the Lord. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes it that believers are children who need to grow up into adulthood. And the means of grace are given to us so that the children of God may grow. From being children to grown-ups. From people who are very little in assurance to people who have big assurance. People who are convinced that the work of God in Jesus Christ has been done not just for the benefit of other people, but for mine too. Let us never think that because we doubt some of us so much, or that because we doubt at all, that therefore we do not have true faith after all. Let's remember, we remain affected by the fall, even in the life of grace. And therefore our faith will go up and down. And we need to grow in faith, and hence in assurance. And we will ever be growing in maturity in this area of the Christian life. And if you think that fluctuating assurance is something that is just something made up in the canons of Dort, it's not. It comes straight out of the Bible. Let me just read you part of Psalm 13. The opening verses of Psalm 13. And this is a believer in the Lord. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." There's no assurance here whatsoever. There's no joy here. Just doubts and fears. The psalmist senses he is distant from God and he's ready to despair. And yet, in that very same psalm, one verse later, he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation," and his doubts are replaced with joy and certainty. Why is that? How does that happen? It's because God is holding on to David. And David says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Almost in the same breath, doubt and certainty are expressed. That's how close together they live. That's normal in the life of a Christian. I can rest assured that God holds on to me. But that assurance can go up and down according to the measure of my faith. It can even vary from moment to moment, as you sense it in Psalm 13. It can vary from day to day. In order to be assured, I must keep the promises of God in focus. Sometimes believers can be so fearful, so doubtful, that we will yet fall completely away. That it was all false. that I've so deceived myself that there's nothing to it. And yet, according to Scripture, we are able to obtain the assurance that we will ever continue to be true and living members of the church. Believers are and always will be true living members of the universal church, regardless of how they feel about that, regardless of what they are thinking about that, regardless of whether they are believing it or not. But you see, that true living membership of the universal church that's connected with membership on this earth in a local congregation where God's means of grace are used, where the word of God is preached and where the sacraments are administered, because that's the means that God uses to assure us of faith and of perseverance. We are able to obtain the assurance that our sins are forgiven. How? Through the means of grace, the Word of God, and the sacraments. We are assured in the Word of God that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's Word, God's promise. We are able to obtain assurance and increase in that assurance that we will at last inherit eternal life. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. John 3:16. Those are precious promises of the Holy Word of God, aren't they? So the question is, how exactly do I get this assurance? How is that produced? That's something we should consider in a reflection service, isn't it? Because we may have had a wonderful time this today at the Lord's table. And already perhaps the devil is coming to attack it and to say, but what were you doing there? It wasn't for you. Who do you think you are? But we may receive the assurance despite the devil's attacks. How this assurance is produced, our second thought. We've heard a lot about the Arminians and how they think and how they teach in this fifth chapter. An Arminian thinks that you need an extra special revelation from God apart from the Bible itself in order to know that you will persevere in the faith. You need something besides the Bible. Some experience, some voice or something. Otherwise you can never be really, really sure. That's what the Arminians teach, but we need to say, well, that's, you teach that? What does the Bible teach? That's what we want to know. And the Bible says very plainly, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All the revelation we need is the Bible. Only from the Bible can you and I learn that we will go to heaven. Article 10 says this assurance is not produced by any peculiar, we would say personal, revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God. It must always be Scripture. Well, if assurance is not produced by some personal, special revelation, then how is it produced? Well, it springs from faith. And we know that faith is a gift from God. It brings some faith in the promises of God. And what does God promise about perseverance? Listen how the Apostle Paul writes it, Philippians 1:6. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So if the Lord God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, has begun a good work in you, He will finish that work. He will complete it. In Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 that we read together this afternoon, the Holy Spirit reveals that nothing, absolutely nothing can break God's love for us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So at times we may be attacked and we say, God's love for me, maybe it was real yesterday, but it's going to fail. And we should ask them, what is it that could separate us from the love of God? What? And the Bible's answer is, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's true for Paul. That's true for the believers, the Roman churches that he's writing to. And it's true for every believer today too. God promises that he never stops loving us. How can we as believers know we will persevere? It is the promise of God. That's how we can know. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has established a covenant of grace with us. He has confirmed that covenant by granting us the gift of faith. His Holy Spirit has begun a work of grace and salvation in my soul. And God does not stop where he has begun his work. He will preserve me. He will hold on to me. It doesn't depend on me holding on to him. No matter what happens, no matter what may happen along the pathway of life, God will hold on to me. And what God says in his word is true. And he confirms it in the sacraments so that we can see it with our very eyes. God's word is true. Assurance is produced, first of all, then, by believing the promises of God. And then secondly, assurance is produced by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 15 and 16. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is the Hebrew word for father or daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul declares very plainly that the Holy Spirit teaches God's children to call God Father. It's like a mother teaching her little child that her husband is Daddy. Trying to get that child to say, Daddy. And then one day, Daddy comes home from work, and the child is running around saying, Daddy, Daddy! That's my daddy. Back in my truck driving days, I would go across the border sometimes, and sometimes I had one of our boys with us. And then the border crossing guy would say to the boy, pointing to me, what relation is he to you? To make sure I wasn't kidnapping somebody, right? And then my son would say, but that's my dad. See, and that's what the Holy Spirit is teaching the children of God to say about God. He is my Father. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. Because he gives us the spirit of adoption. And that's how we cry, Abba, Father. Teaching us that God is our Father. And to take that confession onto our lips. Not that we begin to believe it more and more, but that we begin to express it and we begin to pray to him as Father in heaven. And that confession, beloved, is not produced by your own heart. No, Romans 8 tells us that's the Spirit who works that in us to cry, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. So first, assurance is produced by faith in the promises of God. Then secondly, it is produced by this testimony of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it is produced by a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. Dear believer, did you ever ask, why is it that we now want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Why is that? Why do we now want to be the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be? In Galatians 5, you read of two kinds of works. Well, one work and one fruit, but it speaks of the works of the flesh. That includes adultery and uncleanness and hatred and contentions and heresies and envy and so on. That's verses 19 to 21 of Galatians 5. And then in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And we read that and we say, now, what do we see in our lives? What does that look like in our lives? Do we see the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. And that's true for all. I can know what I am by looking at the works I do, the fruits in my life. Are our works evidence of belonging to God? The evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you? Does it characterize you? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I'm not saying you do all these things perfectly and do you never ever do works of the flesh. But overall, is this beginning to take shape in your life? The fruit of the Holy Spirit? See, that's another way of gaining assurance of our preservation. Assurance of our faith in the Lord. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is always the core of the matter. And when we receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit that we are God's children, and when we begin to see in our lives that we do the works of a child of God as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as a result of the Holy Spirit working in me, then we can be more and more sure that we will be with the Lord on the new earth. Then the matter is no longer a doubt in my mind. Then I'm no longer in a restless pursuit in case I don't reach the goal. God has begun His work in my life, and I am sure He will complete that work. So I don't need to despair. God gives His children that great privilege of being convinced more and more that we will live with Him in eternity. And that gives us a sense of peace and contentment beyond description. There's nothing in this world that compares to that. I can be sure of my salvation because God is faithful. The conclusion of Article 10 says this, and if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they should finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of earnest of eternal glory, they would be, of all men, the most miserable. And you recognize that, don't you, those of you who know your Bible very well? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But dear believers, we are not left hoping for something that we will not get. The hope that the Lord gives us is a hope that maketh not ashamed. God has made you rich beyond compare, because you may know with certainty where you shall be in eternity with Him. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? God would want to spend eternity with me. Think about that. That's the truth of God's word for every believer. And yet, we go in through this life struggling, don't we? With doubts and temptations. It's real. We'll take a look at that after we sing. 355. As a result of the fall, a believer is not always so certain about persevering. Time and again, we can be filled with doubts. And by mentioning doubts, our fathers are being scriptural and realistic to life. This is written by men who have like experiences as we do. Scripture itself tells us God will hold on to us. But Scripture also tells us that the certainty of that truth is not always present in the life of God's people. Listen again to one of the Psalms with me. This is Asaph in Psalm 71. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And you can find many such cries of doubt, temptation throughout the Psalms. It's interesting when the writers of the Confessions use the word temptations, they're not usually talking about temptations to commit gross sins, but temptations to mistrust God, to disbelieve God. Job, in the Old Testament, is a man strong in faith, blessed by the Lord with riches and prosperity. And we know what happens in his life. One day he loses everything, including his 10 children, or especially his 10 children. His wife advises him to curse God and die. And we can be sure that Job is sorely tempted. Job was not always saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that I shall yet see him in the flesh. Not always saying that. On the contrary, he got down too. Job too said at times, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Both of those were reality in Job's life. It's an illustration of the reality of a believer's life today. Scripture, meanwhile, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts of the flesh. And that under grievous temptation, we are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. We just heard that doubt and certain and uncertainty are experienced really by Asaph and Job. And similar feelings equally can and often do plague Christians today. What should we think about doubting? Is that a good thing? The Arminian thinking is, it is praiseworthy to doubt. That's one of their statements. It is praiseworthy to doubt. It is praiseworthy to wallow in uncertainty about God's faithfulness. It's what they say. It's what they teach. Do we think that too? We acknowledge, don't we? Yes, doubt happens. Doubt is real. A believer has to struggle with various doubts at different times in his life. And to doubt is a struggle. But is doubt a good thing? Because it happens in a believer's life, is it a good thing? The biblical answer is no. Doubt is sin. Doubts are not good things. Nowhere in Scripture will you hear God commending anyone to doubt Him or His promises. Listen to Hebrews 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Dear believers, we don't have to approach God with trembling knees, unsure of whether that God will hear us or not. But we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has triumphed. He's now seated at the right hand of God. And God has said, Christ died for us and that He intercedes for us all the time. So we do not need to pray with doubt, but we can pray confidently. Shall we then doubt? We do doubt because sin continues to cling to us. As Paul writes in Romans 7, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, and I would include in that doubting, that I do. Doubt happens. We can't deny it. But that doesn't mean it's acceptable. If God is God, then we must accept what He says. Always as truth. We may be weak, and Satan so strong, and we will certainly experience Satan's attacks in our lives, but that never makes doubt acceptable. Yes, doubt is part of our lives in this veil of tears. Yes, it is. But we need to know, doubt is not praiseworthy. God's word is sure. And we may cling tenaciously to that word. Yes, I might be unsure whether I really belong to God after all. And Satan can yell at me that I should be unsure whether I really will be with God on the last day. And in facing those attacks from Satan, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 warns the Corinthians, those saints there, not to seek their strength from within themselves. Don't ever think, dear believer, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, that you are going to be able to withstand his temptations. Paul writes, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But that's not all Paul says there. He reaches out with a word of immense comfort. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, read it at home, verses 10 to 13. Yes, Satan's attacks are so real. Yes, we experience temptations and doubts. But should we then despair because we know doubting is wrong? No, we shouldn't despair. As God's children, we never need to despair. Because when temptation comes my way, even temptations to mistrust and distrust God, it's because God is allowing those temptations to come. Satan wanted to tempt Job to disbelieve God, and God allowed him. He allowed him to tempt Job to stop trusting God. But Satan could never do that without God's permission. No temptation will come upon me unless God permits it. And when the Lord permits Satan to tempt me, he can never tempt me beyond the limits that God has set. And God gives the strength to be able to bear his temptations, whatever they may be. Dear believers, Jesus Christ was rejected so that we would never be rejected. Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. And yes, it's true, from time to time, I might feel like I have been deserted by God. and I might doubt the promises of God about His abiding care. But I may know, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what loneliness in life, or no matter what pressures there come, I am safe in the hands of my God as His child. He's my Father. He will not leave me or forsake me. Can I be sure, as a believer, that I will reach that goal of perfection? Oh yes, you may be. You will reach that goal of perfection because God is faithful. Not because you're going to be faithful, but because God is faithful. How you and I feel, that's not important. What is important is who our God is. And what our God reveals in His Word. And knowing that the Word of God shall stand forever sure. It cannot fail because He cannot fail. A reminder in closing here that the Canons of Dort is a confession of faith. That means it's the language of a believer. And it's true for every believer. But if you are an unbeliever, think about what this means for you. It's not true for you as an unbeliever. You're missing all of this. It can only be yours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By repenting of your sins, turning to God. And no one who has ever turned from sin to God through Jesus has been sorry that they did that. No one who ever came to Jesus in the way of repentance and faith has been turned away because they were just too bad or too great of a sinner. No one has ever been told when they came to Jesus in the way of repentance and faith, you're too young. Or you're too old. Or you're too hard. Or too far gone. Or you're too wicked to be saved. Or you're too unrighteous. Or you've sinned too long and too much. No one has ever heard such things when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. All who by faith and repentance come to Christ Jesus are received as they are. Not as they try to fix themselves up to be somebody else, but as they are. And what is that thing? As they are sinners. Sinners. And when you come to Christ Jesus as you are, as a sinner, you will be received, and by His amazing grace, He shall preserve you. He shall preserve you, and you shall persevere too. Why? Because you're such a good person now? No, but because God Himself preserves you. It's all the Lord's doing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we stand amazed at the grace of God. Lord, we know the truth of the Word of God. We know it so well. He who has begun a good work in you will complete that work. No one shall pluck my children out of my hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Lord, all these promises, all these are truths from God Himself, and yet we acknowledge so often we are doubtful of these promises. We are doubtful whether we are believing strong enough, or whether we will persevere, or whether we will obey properly. Lord, we pray that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as a result may grow in faith and in assurance, that thy people may be bold Christians, joyful Christians, speaking with assurance and confidence, and coming to the throne of grace with great confidence in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge, O Lord, that it all depends on you holding on to us, and we know that you will. Help us, Lord, to rest assured in the preservation of God, and to realize that that is the reason that we, as thy people, will persevere. Lord, we pray for those who are still strangers to grace, who do not have faith to begin with yet, cannot have assurance. We pray that this day, even this very day, the Holy Spirit would pour into them the love of God, and fill them with thy grace, and give them the gift of faith and of repentance, and that they too may join the throng that worships the Lord. That throng of people who know we shall persevere because we are preserved by our God himself in Christ Jesus. Be with us this week, Lord, we pray. Thou would bless us abundantly. We'll be with Pastor Najafor as he will be preaching here next Lord's Day. Take care of Gail and me as we travel to Arkansas, as I will be doing church visitation there and preaching there on Sunday. We pray, Lord, that we may have a good time, that so with Reverend Vanderslag and his wife Alina, that we may be an encouragement to each other, and that we may strengthen each other and cause each other to look again to the Lord Jesus as the one who has called us, the one who is faithful, who also will do it. Keep us from sin, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.